I've done before in this church quite a while ago. And if you glean the message of this song, it's pretty simple. When you get to the end of your rope, hang on. Because in spite of the storms that we face in our life, our anchor is our God, if we but put our faith and trust in Him.
I have journeyed through the long dark night, out on the open sea, by faith alone. Eyes were watching me. The anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sail are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I've had visions, I've had dreams, I've even held them in my hands, but they would slip right through, like they were only grains of sand. Oh, the anchor holds, though the ship is battered. As I face the raging seas, the anchor holds in spite of the storm. I have been It was in the night, through the storms of my life, oh, that's where God proved His love for me, the end. the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I have fallen on my knees as I face. Anchor holds in spite of the storm.
Amen. Thank you, Fred, for that number today. Bring your own Bibles from home, where you can participate in reading the Word together. I would like to ask you to learn or to turn to John chapter 4, and we're going to read together beginning with verse 31 and concluding with 42. The Gospel of John chapter 4, beginning with verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth his wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that whereupon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." And so, when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, as we break into your word again today, we would that you'd hide your servant behind the cross and speak words of eternal truth and life to these who have gathered together here. The Lord, you would unstop our ears that we might hear, and that you would soften our hearts that we might receive, so that the word given would bring about the fruit for which it is sent. For Lord, this is not a foolish thing that we are about, but rather it is a poignant moment where we come to hear from you, for these are your words to us specifically this morning. And so we commit this service and this sermon to you, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak clearly to our hearts as we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you're new with us, or maybe you haven't been for a while, again, we'll review just briefly. We've been dealing with the keys of the kingdom that Jesus had appointed unto the apostles as he established his church upon himself, upon the rock, and Peter's confession and believing upon Jesus Christ. How that these keys of the kingdom are not given for our ownership, but rather our stewardship. That the keys, the little simple keys, open doors, and they also close doors. And it deals with a lot of different aspects of the church, but we have been talking about in particular how that Jesus said this church that he is establishing, even the very gates of hell will not prevail against it.
that Jesus said, upon his return, when the Son of Man returns to this earth, will he find faith here? And as your pastor, that is the primary goal that I have in being a pastor and being a preacher of the word, is that what is preached helps to establish you in your faith so that you'll stand the storm. So that upon that day, should you be alive when Christ returns, you'll raise to meet him in glory. If you should die before that, the grave will open up and you'll rise into newness of life as well. And that is this little body here at Ebenezer Church has been had a number of pastors throughout the course of the last nearly 100 years that should the Lord tarry into the years past my pastorate, that I will have left this church in better spiritual condition than I received it. That truly is my desire, that you're growing in your relationship with the Lord, that you're strengthened in your relationship with the Lord. And so we've been looking at these keys. Simple things. And every week now, I have come and I've shared just a little story with you how the Lord has impressed upon me that this is, in fact, what he would have me to be preaching. Stories about keys. You'll remember there's been a number of them where it was just interesting how keys came into the course of my conversation of living throughout the course of the week. Well, I have another one this week. Yesterday, there was an auction across the street from my house, a lot of farm equipment. And I went there hoping to purchase a topper for my pickup, which I am happy to announce I did purchase at a greatly reduced rate of what I thought I was going to have to pay for it. So there, good steward. I got a good buy, I think. And anyway, but there's a lot of stuff there. And auctions are interesting to me. I like seeing what things sell for and what they don't. And most importantly, I like seeing what crazy things people spend their money on to take home. So anyway, we're there, and I'm going to try to make this short, but forgive me if I babble on a little bit. There is a gooseneck fifth wheel camper there, a rather large one, 30-some feet long. It was pretty new. They had a reserve on it, and some people were bidding on it. My wife wanted it. It exceeded the amount that we could spend within, well, I don't think it was ever that low. Yeah, $400, and it went for a lot more than that. Well, anyway, it got to the top bid, and the auctioneer said, well, we're going to have to make a phone call and see if the seller would accept that bid. And so it went on to some other things. Well, as the day transpired, I visited with this gentleman that had the high bid. And I said to him, I said, well, did you win your camper? And he said, I did. He said, but now I got a problem. He said, the fifth wheel hitch in my pickup doesn't match the connection on the camper, and I'm not sure how I'm going to get it home. He said, do you know anybody that could help me with that? I said, let me go home and I'll get some phone numbers. And I went home and I called a couple different business and a private individual I thought could help. And I took it back to him and he said, oh, that's really nice of you to do. And so then he tried to make those phone calls and I talked to him later and I said, did you get any help with that? He said, no, I can't get an answer to anything. And so I said, well, here's the deal. I said, he was from out of town, a couple hundred miles away. I said, if you can't take it home with you, if you can find somebody that has a hitch, you're more than welcome to pull it over to my house, park it on the apron beside the house there, leave it there until you can come back and get it. Really? He said, well, how nice. Thank you for that. I appreciate it, and I think I'll do that. And I said, yes, and I'm giving you this opportunity knowing full well I'm going to have to go to my congregation tomorrow and say, no, I did not buy a great big RV that sits next to my house. So anyway, so we made the plans to do that. Lo and behold, somebody else came up with another plan, another hitch, and he got it all taken care of and was able to take it home. Before he left, he stopped back to the house. And I was cooking on the grill, and he came across. We'd had a lovely conversation about the Lord. Turns out a Christian man, talking about a number of different things. But anyway, he comes walking up to me, and he says, I just had to stop and show you something. He said, they gave me the keys to my camper, and would you look at that? A keychain shaped like a key that said on it, when the Lord closes a door, he opens up another. He said, isn't that something? And he had no idea what I'd been preaching on. And I said, I'll ponder that for a while. And so here we are. I believe it's absolutely what the Lord would have us to talk about. We've talked about a number of these keys on this keychain of which we are to be good stewards. The first one we drew out of Luke chapter 5, that Jesus came not to save the righteous, but sinners to call them to repentance. And he uses this idea that he didn't come to heal those who are whole, but rather that those who are sick. And the reality is that we must come to a clear understanding of who Jesus is, and in light of that, we must own who we are, that I am terminally ill with this thing called sin, and the only physician that can heal me is the person of Christ Jesus. I have no other place to go. I am desperately in need of him. And that's how we come to the cross. No sense of pride, no sense of arrogance, no sense of earning it on my own, for I was dead in my trespasses and sin, but he is alive in me and brought me to life. That is a key to the entrance into his kingdom, the entrance into his church. Secondly, we looked at Luke chapter 14, Jesus making a number of statements, whittling down the disciples that would follow him, basically coming to this thought that Jesus, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you must surrender to him. For only one king can sit upon the throne, and it cannot be you. Therefore, if he is your Savior, he is your Lord, and you surrender your self-autonomy, you give up your independence, you give up your right to live according to how you would live, and you surrender to his will for your life and his purpose in your life. That Jesus said in the form of take up your cross and follow me, deny yourself, end your life in order that you might live, be willing to separate from all of your desires in this world in order that you might have me as your first and your only. Thirdly, we looked at this idea in John chapter 6, and we will build upon this a little bit, where in John chapter 6, Jesus is being followed by a great multitude of people, and he gives us this discourse that the manna in the Old Testament was not from Moses, but rather from God, but that manna was simply meant to keep them alive day by day within their physical life, but he is the true bread of heaven, and those who will dine upon his body and drink his blood will have everlasting life. And the multitude said, that's a hard thing. And they turned and they left. You see, to build the church, to establish the church, is not an easy thing. Jesus is not looking for easy believers. He's looking for those who will commit to follow him through, as we say in marital vows, through thick and thin, holding fast to the one who holds fast to us. Well, I could summarize all of that rather quickly, and maybe somebody here is saying, I wish you would, and then get on with it. So here it is. Sickness requires healing that involves removal of that which causes the illness and replaces it with that which promotes health. And that's really very simple, isn't it? And how often the Lord talks about these things. How often he talks about food. How often he talks about things in the physical to open our eyes to the reality in that parallel world in the spiritual that it's the same thing. How that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. That it is important that we are chewing on, gnawing on this person of Jesus Christ in his word. That if you're going to be healthy, you must be filled with that, and you must be drawing your strength and drawing your life from him. And therefore, there are many Christians who are starving because they don't understand this. They're starving themselves thinking they don't need this. But the reality is we are desperately in need of the Lord, not only on the day of our salvation, but every day they're going forward. I was thinking about how when I go to the hospital in particular and I pray with people who are ill, as I did yesterday with Caroline. And one of the things I find myself praying oftentimes and asking the Lord is that he will touch their body, that he will heal them so that they might be restored unto their usual activities or their usual duties. And herein now is the question. what are our usual activities? What are the usual things you're about? Because you see, our lives are to be lived out as evidence of the truth that we believe. And if in fact, as you have sung today, that Christ is everything to you, would that be evident in your life, in your activities of the day, that you truly believe what you say you believe? And as J. Vernon McGee would say, this is where the rubber hits the road. And so we come to this passage, and this you know this story, right? In John chapter 4, you know this setting. The setting is the woman at the well. And we've been there not too terribly long ago, actually. And what we read in beginning with verse 31 is kind of the tail end of the story. What I want to talk about today is our potluck dinner. Can we talk about that for a bit? It's an unusual thing in the sense that we don't have a potluck every day. We don't even have a potluck every week. We don't even have a potluck every month. How many of you enjoy potlucks? Yeah, I do. But one of the things I want you to recognize is that when Scripture talks about food in the days of Jesus, they're not thinking about food the way we're thinking about food. Do you know that? Do you know that living in this affluent country in which we live, we have a skewed view of what food is? You see, in the days of Jesus' life, food was simply sustenance. This is something to keep you alive. This was as the manna was in the Old Testament, that Jesus being born into this physical body, in that sense, he needed food. And we have, you know, the days when he was weary and he was hungry. He was a physical human being. And food was simply this thing meant to sustain you, to give you energy, to give you life for that day. Now, you know we're screwed up in this thing when you find yourself standing in front of a cupboard with the door open, or standing in front of your refrigerator, your freezer, and you turn to your wife. I'm going to use men as an example. And you turn to your wife and you say, "We don't have a thing to eat." And I guarantee you nobody's refrigerator is empty. What we are actually saying is we don't have anything that I want to eat. You see, the title for this sermon is What's for Dinner? And it is only rich people that ask what's for dinner. Poor people ask, is there dinner? We have been wrapped up as Christians in our culture into the Epicurean lifestyle. And we must admit that. It's eat, drink, and marry, for tomorrow you die. But in the days of the writing of this passage, food was understood for what food truly is. Now, I'm not telling you when you go to the potluck this afternoon that you have to eat everything there. In fact, I'm telling you, you probably shouldn't eat everything there. That's another problem we have with food. But what I'm telling you is we should enjoy food, but we should keep it in the context of what food is. It's sustenance. It keeps you alive. Now, you have taste buds. You have an olfactory. There are certain things you like and certain things you don't like. The shepherd's pie today is going to be outstanding because I have a wife that's a lovely cook. What is a potluck? Well, the origin of the word most people feel goes back to the indigenous people of the northwest of the United States, and the word is potlatch. It stood for a people of giving, a gift-giving feast. But I want to give you some synonymous words with potluck, and maybe you've heard these, maybe you haven't. I hadn't heard most of them. One would be spread. You've heard that, right? That's quite a spread. Okay. Another one is Jacob's join. I'd never heard that. Jacob's supper. Faith supper. The covered dish supper. The dish party. The bring and share. That's pretty good. The shared lunch. The pitch in. The bring a plate. The dish to pass. the carrion, and my favorite of all of them, the fuddle. I have no idea what that means, but people would gather together for potluck. And interestingly enough, the word potluck really came to be in the 1930s during the Depression age. And it simply meant we're going to get together, bring whatever you got, because nobody had a lot to bring. And so they just brought what they had. That's not what a potluck is today, is it? It's this feast of food and all of this stuff that we dine on. Jesus spoke a lot about food. I was thinking about the road to Emmaus, and there it was that Jesus was recognized for who he was when he gave thanks and broke the bread, and then their eyes were open and they knew Jesus. I like food. I like dining together. I think it's an important thing, and I think Scripture bears that out. Food is an important thing in the physical. Jesus fed 5,000. Jesus fed 4,000. Jesus was found on the bank of the sea cooking fish over coals and bread, and he fed his disciples there and ate with them. In the Old Testament, we have feast days where they would gather together and eat. Daniel, when he went into the land of Babylon, refused to eat the food that the king provided, but only wanted the food that was provided for him back in Israel. Spiritually, the connection, Peter would say that he wished that you would desire the sincere milk of the word. Paul would say to the church at Corinth, you're still sucking milk. You should be eating strong meat. And of course, Jesus said, eat my body and drink my blood. There's nothing wrong with eating food, but it can't be the primary thing, can it? You see, that's what Jesus is addressing here. Now, if you want to understand this correctly, we would go back to the beginning of chapter 4, and Jesus now is going to Galilee, and he must go through Samaria. Why? In verse 4, and he must needs go through Samaria, something the Jewish people would not do, but Jesus had an appointment with a woman at the well in the city of Sychar, and he met her there. It was the middle of the day. It was the heat of the day, and she had come for water. And Jesus said, if you'd have known who you were talking to, you would have asked me to give you a drink, and I would have given you water that never shall run dry. And so she's there, and they have this lengthy conversation. It's a beautiful conversation between a Samaritan woman and a Jewish man, something that would have never happened. And Jesus gently, but beautifully confronts her in her sin when he says, you have said well when you say you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and he whom you are now with is not your husband. You have said truly. It goes on to an issue of worship and where they might worship. And Jesus says, the day is coming, the hour is come, and now is the true worshipers shall worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah comes, which is called the Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. It's an absolutely beautiful story. The Savior and one woman in need of a Savior. And where are the disciples? Verse 8. For the disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Nothing wrong with that. Their idea of meat was it was sustenance to keep you alive. Nothing wrong with that. You need that. They didn't go to a potluck. They went to buy something to eat to keep themselves alive. It is a necessity in our life. But even in light of the necessity that they knew it to be, they come to him and they say to Jesus, you should eat. And Jesus' response is what we are to be about in our daily activity. Because what Jesus says in verse 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you don't know about. You're ignorant of the necessity that I must be about. You don't understand. Your eyes have not been opened to the reality of the necessity just like meat is a necessity for life, the necessity for me is to be about fulfilling the work of my Father, to be about His will. That is the absolute need of my life, is to give my life for the ransom of many. You don't get that just yet. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish the work. And then he goes on to say, you say there are 4 months until the harvest, and I say unto you, lift up your eyes. And if they lifted up their eyes, what did they see? They saw the men coming to him that had heard the testimony of the woman who went there and said, I'm telling you, this guy told me everything about me. And what I want you to understand here today is as the disciples were out gathering meat, she was sharing Christ. As they were gathering meat, she was out sharing the body and the blood of Jesus. As they were gathering bread, she was sharing with someone else the true bread, the person of Jesus Christ. You see, we are to be sharing that which we have dined on. Why do we eat? Why do we need a restoration of strength? So that we can go about our daily activities. And what are our daily activities? Specifically, first and foremost, is to be telling people about Jesus. That's why you're here. You see, I'm concerned about the future of the church, but the future of the church is largely held in your hands. As you have dined upon Jesus Christ, emptying yourself and dining upon Him and His Word, you are being equipped to go about your usual activities of sharing that same bread with someone who needs Him. You know, what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, I believe, or maybe it's 9. It's 9. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I ask you today, do you have a compassion for the lost that moves you? Do we have a compassion for the lost, not simply a compassion, but as it is stated here in Jesus, a compassion that moved him? And so Jesus moved with compassion for the lost who had no shepherd, and he being the great shepherd. Then he says in verse 37, then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. It's the same words he spoke to his disciples at the well. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. When Jesus says the laborers are few, it's a stated fact. It's a reality. I did a quick little study looking to a number of different polls. I looked at a Gallup poll. I looked at a Barna poll. Just a number of them, and I'm going to just tell you just straight out front, you can make polls kind of say whatever you want them to, right? I mean, you know that? And so the question was asked in these polls of Americans, do you identify yourself as a Christian? If I asked you that, how would you respond? Would you respond affirmative? Yes, I identify myself as a Christian. And the figures that I've been reading in these different polls are anywhere from 50 to 80% of people asked that question answer the affirmative. Yes, I'm a Christian. Do you believe those numbers? You see, I don't know how we can believe those numbers when Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." And God has always, throughout the course of history, been dealing with a remnant of people, not a mass of people. You see, but then the Gallup poll, they said 50%. And then they threw out three criteria upon which you would respond affirmatively that you're a Christian. A, have you had a personal born-again experience in Christ Jesus? John chapter 3. You must be born again, born of the Spirit. And suddenly the Gallup poll began to whittle down the people that claimed to be Christian, realizing that only through a born-again experience can I be a Christian, which is biblical. Secondly, the next criteria that they would have had to agree with in order to respond, yes, I am a Christian, is do you believe in biblical inerrancy? Do you believe that all of this is God's Word inspired and given to us by God and every bit of it is absolutely true and is to be yielded to you? Do you believe that? And they whittled down more. 50% was getting to be less and less. And the third criteria of which we are considering today, taking for granted that those first two are true, the third one is, if you're a Christian, are you an evangelical Christian? Do you have a desire and are you active to share Jesus Christ in your day-to-day activities? And suddenly the number has plummeted to 18 to 22%. There are very few in the harvest. Are you one? Are you willing to share the one that you have dined upon, the one that you have found life in? Are you willing to share him with others? I think if we're honest, we would have to admit that we're lacking in the third criteria of what it means to identify ourselves as Christian. And given what Jesus has said, that the Great Commission is not an option, but a command, it's time. If we have any interest in the furtherance of the church, it's time to examine ourselves in light of the key that Jesus says what it means to be a part of his church. And so many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that ever I did." Your witness. And so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." I want to be very clear. Your sharing of your witness, you telling your neighbor about Jesus and his need of him, you have no ability to save anyone. It has been, it is, and it will always be Jesus who does the saving. However, he has always called upon us to be a part of what he is doing. Have you dined upon Jesus? Are you into his word? Are you growing according to his word? Then you have received grace for grace that you might be about the activity of sharing and building in the church of God. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us to understand.